All right. Well, I underestimated how many kids there were in the church last night, so they cruised through my gummy bears pretty quick. So I found my way over to Menards today and bought the big bag. And so those will be right there, kids, for you right after church in about an hour and a half. I actually brought 6 messages tonight. Man, I just didn't know what to do, so I thought, well, let's just preach all 6 of them. Brother Stevens told me, hey, the closer we get to the weekend, nobody's got work the next day or anything, so not as concerned about time. A lot of nervous laughs. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9 here tonight. It's been a good week so far. I've enjoyed my time down here, enjoyed the fellowship, spending time with your pastor, spending time meeting Brother Nolan, and spending time with him. He's been a blessing. Thank you for everything so far. The food has been great. It's filled me up, and more so, and so it's just been good. 1 Samuel chapter number 9, and I'd like to talk to you about something tonight that, I don't know, you probably don't want to admit it, but I think it's there in all of us. I think it's just part of being a human being, and I think it really goes all the way back to the fall, maybe something that we kind of stuff down sometimes and maybe choose not to think about or choose not to talk about. But let's start here in 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 27, where we are introduced here to a man named Saul. Verse number 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us," and he passed on, "but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find 2 men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?' Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shalt meet thee 3 men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying 3 kids, and another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee 2 loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Now, Lord, I thank you once again that we can meet here. I thank you, God, for your faithful people who have shown up on Saturday night. And God, it's been a long week, especially for them, working every day, showing up faithfully at night, God, and kind of coming into the weekend, and we're going to be in church all day tomorrow. So, God, I pray that the Spirit would be uplifted, God. We know that the flesh is weak, but, God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit might get in on the message tonight and do the work that I can't do. God, these things are just things that You've taught me and things that You've shown me from Your Word, but, God, I'm fully aware if I deliver them in my own strength and through Daniel Havman, it'll just fall off the front of this pulpit. And so, God, we need You to speak tonight. Thank You how You already have spoken to us through the preaching of Brother Nolan. And God, I know that You'll always honor Your Word. And I know that it will not return void. And so, Father, I pray that You'd bless it as it goes forth tonight, that it would accomplish Your will, not mine. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, believing. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Samuel, of course, this is a monumental moment, not only for the nation, they're getting their first king, but also in the life of this young man, Saul. If you look at Saul from the outside, he looked like the type of guy who had a lot going for him. If you look back at chapter number 9 and verse number 1, and we'll look at a number of things about him here this evening, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerorah, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. His dad was a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul. And Saul not only had a father who was a mighty man of power, but Saul is a choice young man. And he's goodly. He's very goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And so he's goodly, he's goodlier, he's the goodliest. And isn't that like a marketing campaign? Goodlier and goodliest, something like that. But not only that, it says that from his shoulders and upward, he's higher than any of the people, and so he's a tall man. He's the type of man who people were probably attracted to in high school. He's the type of individual who probably everybody wanted on the sports team, the basketball team. He's a good young man, and he's a choice young man. Everybody looked at him and could see that. He seemed to be a fine choice for a king. In fact, we'll find out later, he was God's choice to be the king. And yet, if you know anything about Saul, as my dad would say, his life was up and down like a yo-yo. Spirit of God would come upon him and prophesy, and next thing you know, an evil spirit from the Lord would come and he's casting a javelin and trying to kill his faithful servant and friend, David. So I think what we see in Saul, and I think we'll see this tonight, is he's a man who had a deep inner struggle. And this struggle, I think, makes its first appearance to us in chapter number 10 and verse number 22, where once he has been anointed as king, or he is called out to be king here, people are looking for him. And in verse number 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come hither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath what? Hid himself among the stuff. And so here is this young man who it seems has everything going for him, and yet when his number is called, he's hiding himself amongst the stuff. Perhaps some of you can relate with that, not wanting to be called out, not wanting to, so to speak, have the spotlight put on you, always trying to kind of hide in the shadows. You probably wouldn't think it, maybe at this point, but or from what you know of me to this point, but in my family, I'm the quiet one. I am. I truly am. Everybody says I'm the most like my mother. And, you know, what I saw growing up was I had an older sister who was fairly opinionated. And I had an older brother who was very opinionated. And those two let my dad know everything they thought about his rules and the way he was running the show in the house. And I watched that unfold. And I watched them butt heads. And I just was the type of guy who just, it really, even to this day, I just don't want to fight with anybody. Like, I watched that, and they could fight with Dad, and you cannot fight John Haveman and prosper. Isn't there a verse like that in the Bible? You can't fight God and prosper? Something like that. Yeah, first of opinions. Yeah, but anyways, and I saw that unfold in front of me, and they had butt heads with him on the rules and stuff, and so I just wasn't interested in that, and so because of that, I just kind of hung out in the back, basically. I mean, I just decided to fly under the radar and just not make any waves, and just kind of just was not interested at all in confrontation. To this day, it is something that I wouldn't say that I avoid, but I don't look forward to it if I see it coming. I'm not going to be the first one who's just like, okay, here we go. And I'll do it if I have to, but I'm going to need the Spirit of the Lord to come upon me to do it. But I used to go to church, and, you know, when you're raised in a pastor's family, things are a little bit different. Sometimes people expect certain things of you. They expect you to know all the memory verses, which you should. They expect you to, you know, do good all the time. They expect you to be perfect, to not sin or whatever. And every church is different the way that they handle that. But sometimes there's a little bit of pressure. I don't think I had a great amount of it. But when I went to church, I was petrified. And it was weird because it never happened. I was always petrified that I was going to be called out from the pulpit. And it never happened. But for years, I would go to church and I would sit there and I'd be like, any minute, the pastor's going to ask me to stand up and give him three verses on eternal security. And none of those things ever really happened, but I just had this fear that these types of things would happen to me, and I would be put on the spot. And there were times when I would come into church and we would sing the songs, and then the pastor would look out and say, "Brother so-and-so, lead us in prayer." And I would be the guy that would, at that point in time, like putting my hymnal away. Did he call it yet? I just, kind of like Saul here, I just didn't want to be out there, and I didn't want to be out in front of people, and it's how I was. There was, I think, what Saul had here, and I think really what everybody has is a certain amount of insecurity in yourself and who you are and what might be asked of you. Saul's a man who I think we're going to see tonight is very insecure. He's not alone in this. Although we'll see tonight, he's an extreme case. But I think, it might not be mentioned often, but insecurity touches us all. Now, there's a lot of things that cause us to be that way. Sometimes it is our upbringing. Sometimes it is broken promises. Sometimes it's betrayals and deep hurts. Sometimes it's abuse. Sometimes it's the absence of those who we look to for love. Sometimes it's loss. There are many things that cause people to be insecure. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Who cares if you're insecure? Because I think ultimately it prohibits an individual as a Christian from fulfilling what God has for us because insecurities hold people back. God might ask something of us, but a certain insecurity holds us back from fulfilling that thing that He has for us or that plan that He has for us or that task that He has given us. At its very base level, we are all insecure simply because we're sinners. It's a result of the fall. In the garden, Adam had perfect, complete security there in his life until sin entered in. And then as soon as sin entered in, we find Adam hiding himself, insecure from the presence of the Lord, and uncertainty has crept in. And so I don't believe it's really a matter of if anybody is insecure. You may deny it. It's a matter of how it manifests itself in your life and how you choose to pacify it. We all show it in different ways. Fortunately, I think through the example of Samuel here in the scripture, or Saul here in the scripture, God gives us a number of ways in which it shows up in a man's life and how he chose to deal with it. So I want you to see, number one, look at chapter number 13 and verse number 8. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 8. And we cannot go through all the context of all of these different things because we're going to kind of cruise through Saul's life and just kind of see some of the details here. But this thing that Samuel, we already read about it. He was going to come and offer these offerings. Verse number 8, but he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Saul is holding off, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. So Saul has done wrong. This is not something he should have done. He should have waited for Samuel, but because Samuel delayed, he went ahead and overstepped his bounds. Verse number 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" So Samuel comes up to him. He looks at him right in the face. And he said, "What did you do?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed." You know what I see in Saul here is a defensive attitude. As soon as he is met with, "What have you done?" he says, "It's because you didn't show up." As soon as the finger is pointed at him, it goes right back at him and says, "No, it's not my fault, it's your fault." He's defensive. This is the person who says, "Maybe others might be that way, but not me." That person is simply showing their insecurities and revealing how they deal with them with that immediate deflection. "It's not on me, it's on you." And here it is, as soon as a fault is pointed out, or as soon as someone is confronted, it comes up, and Saul is ready for the fight. Duke's up. Let's go. Because it's not my fault, it's your fault. This is when we ask someone why something wasn't done, they immediately go on the defensive. "I didn't know." Right, kids? "Oh, I didn't know." Right? "You weren't here." "I did more than you. Are you saying that you could have done it better?" All these defensive things. And I think you can see it in the scriptures. Cain was this way. "Where is Abel thy brother?" "Am I my brother's keeper? I got to put it right back on you right away. I can't deal with that." The problem with defensiveness like this is this, and I've seen this in families and in marriages, is it puts all of those around us on edge. Because they feel like they can't ever say anything to you. Because they know as soon as they say anything to you, you're just going to deflect it back to them. And they can never actually talk about issues, and they can never actually work through things because they know that you will not receive it because of your defensive attitude. Happens in marriages all the time. People, husbands, spouse, wives, even kids are put in a position where they can't even vocalize what they're thinking or talk about the thing because they know as soon as the issue is addressed that someone's going to get defensive and not talk about it. Now, granted, we can all learn on how to approach someone on an issue, and there's right ways to approach people, and there's wrong ways to approach people. But if someone is repetitively met with that defensive attitude, they will soon lose spirit to say anything. And just be done. People who deal with their insecurity by defensiveness are hard to deal with, hard to work with, hard to be around. When conversations are consistently met with this defensive type attitude, it's simply an admission, a cover-up for our insecurity inside. Not only that, look at verse number 2 of chapter number 13. Saul shows us something else. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were in Saul and with Saul and Michmash, and so on and so forth. Saul's not very long into his kingship here before he starts to build up his army. Now, this was something that was prophesied. Do you remember? He said, "Man, you know, I'll give you." God had told Samuel, "You tell those people." You can read about it in chapter 8. "I'll give you a king. But let me tell you the type of king that you're going to get, okay? He's going to take your sons and your daughters, you know, for himself. He's going to make them servants, and he's going to do these things. He's going to build things up around himself." And if you go back and read through chapter number 8, that whole prophecy, verses number 11 through 17, mark all the personal pronouns that show up, which brings me to my second point. Sometimes people deal with this by simply selfishness. What is Saul doing here? He's building up the army. He's building up things for himself because he believes that this turmoil inside can be resolved by the accumulation of possessions and the increase of military force. And he thinks that that's going to bring him the security that he wants so desperately. It's not unlike the man in the book of Luke, who the Lord tells us says, when the ground of the rich man brought forth plentifully, he said, "This I will do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater." Right? And the Lord says, "Thou fool." What was that man doing? All of his possessions and everything that he was investing in was to bring security to himself. I'm not sure if they make these TV shows or not anymore, but they used to, and I saw a few of the episodes, and I kind of liked to watch them. It was called American Pickers. And there would be two guys who would go around, and they would visit mostly, they would visit old farmsteads and stuff like that. Well, they'd really go about anywhere that they could. They'd visit people, and they'd collect mostly antique things and then buy them to resell them. And the interesting thing is that they would go to a place that is just littered in antiques. I mean, there is stuff everywhere. And initially they'd go and the collector would be like, "Oh yeah, I'm downsizing. I need to get rid of this stuff." And I mean, there would be sometimes barns full of stuff, houses that you could hardly walk in because there were so many collectibles in this place. "And yeah, I'm getting older. I need to start selling off some of this stuff." And so they'd grab an item and they'd say, "Well, what about this? Could we buy this?" "Oh no, I need that." And then they go over here and say, "Well, what about this trombone over here? Oh no, I need that trombone." And sometimes they'd go around and they'd leave a place that had probably millions of pieces of things without one thing. Why is that? Because that accumulation of things was a security blanket for them. This is a plague in our country, where people think that the accumulation of things is going to bring them security and fill that void inside. There's nothing wrong with things, and there's nothing wrong with having things, and there's nothing wrong with working hard and increasing. I understand all the scriptural references about that, but we must never allow our security to lie in those things. And our trust. Why? Because riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. And he that hath earneth money at wages putteth it into a hole that hath bags. And that was the DIV on that one. Daniel International Version. But Saul tries to cover this up with selfishness and with this accumulation of things. But not only that, look at chapter number 15. There's something else that he does. And Saul said unto Samuel, this is after the confrontation here with the destruction of the Amalekites. They're talking about it. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words. It's one of the most insincere confessions. Notice what he says. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know what some people do and how they handle their insecurities? They just accommodate others. Saul fears the people. This individual here, this is the people pleaser. It's wonderful to serve people. It's wonderful to help people. It's wonderful to be a blessing to people. What you see in Saul here is him compromising truth, compromising the commandment of the God in order simply to please the people. This type of cover-up will cause you to make big-time wrong decisions. When you make decisions based on just pleasing the people. Aaron, of course, would be a great picture of this with the golden calf, right? Man, why did he do it? To please the people. They said, do it. Man, the mob is here. The people are here. Moses is gone. Sure, give them the golden calf. Big time mistake. Pilate did it with Jesus Christ. Did he not, right? Hey, well, when they brought up Caesar to him and all of that there, he said, oh, okay, well, go ahead. I'll wash my hands of it. I got nothing to do with this. You guys go ahead and take it. He feared the people. Parents, if I could just say this to you on this point, don't parent in fear or out of accommodation. Well, I might lose them if I don't accommodate them on this one. If you parent that way, it's because of insecurity. Many parents in our country parent this way. It's super destructive. Know what you believe. Why you believe it according to God's word, teach it in an understandable manner, and don't fear. And don't fear. Stick with it. If it's right according to God's word, then stick with it. If it's right for your family and the way He would have you do it, and nobody else is doing it that way, stick with it. Don't lead out of accommodation and fear that, oh, so many, I've seen parents who, I don't want to bring my kid to church too much because I don't want to turn them off. Just some of the craziest stuff. Verse number 30 says this. Saul, he says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders and of my people and before Israel, and turn with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Just make me look good in front of the people, because that's who I'm really concerned about. As long as they think I'm okay, and as long as everybody's happy with the way that I'm doing it, and I've appeased everyone. You know, the scriptures say that the fear of man bringeth a snare. This insecurity is covered up by just accommodating people. Not only that, look at chapter number 19. There's another one. Look at chapter number 19. And verse number 10. Verse number 8, there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Look at chapter number 23 and verse number 14. 23:14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Fourthly, you know how this manifests itself in some people's lives? By indulgence and by addictive type behavior. This insecurity here, it often is a cover up for some type of unresolved issue or several issues. For Saul, it could have tied back. It probably did tie back all the way to chapter number 18 after David had killed Goliath and smote him. And when they came into the city, all the people stood up and they said, Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that ate at him. I mean, he should have been happy for David's victory over Goliath. Saved Israel. I mean, and when you think about it, that victory should have reflected well on him as a king. He sent out the right man into battle. Good job, Saul. But through those statements, he began to think that this was a competition between him and David, and it never really was. Certainly not on David's part was it ever any type of competition. He wasn't there to compete against Saul. But Saul turns these things over in his mind, and he thinks about that statement, Saul is slain his thousands and David is 10,000s. And he ruminates on that, and he continues to think about that, and he becomes paranoid about David here. He's so jealous of him to the point that he's chasing him all over the wilderness. I mean, that's extreme paranoia. He's the king of Israel, and as if he doesn't have anything better to do than to chase David all over the king, all over the wilderness. He's the king, for goodness sakes. Spending his days indulging himself in paranoia. He had nothing really to be insecure about. He was the king. He was the king, not David. And yet he allowed his mind to just go over these things. Well, what if? Well, it could be. Is this what he's really doing? And he obsessed over it and became addicted to trying to kill David. I don't know if it was all of that chasing around was an attempt to escape reality, if it was easier for him to chase him in the wilderness than to face these things that he had inside. But people indulge themselves in all kinds of things. Christians indulge themselves in jealousy and envy, in bitterness, in order to avoid certain facts, and in the world, and hopefully not Christianity, we see people who try to cover up things by turning to and indulging themselves in substances and obsess over things to try to cover up these things. Not only that, look at chapter number 22. Chapter number 22, there's one more thing. Look at verse number 7. Then said Saul unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains and thousands and captains of hundreds? David's name comes up, but not by Saul's mouth. Saul simply refers to him as the son of Jesse. And he talks down to David here by what's he going to do for you? Is he going to give you guys fields? And is he going to give you guys vineyards? Is he going to make you a captain? He can't do for you what I can do for you. And number 5 here this evening, how do some people cover up for their insecurities? They do it by their judgmentalism. Now, I understand everything about that word and how it's abused today. Judge not the list. And everybody quotes it wrong, and I understand all that, so I don't want your mind to go that way, because that's not what I mean by that particular point here. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, and know ye not that we shall judge angels, and judge righteous judgments. I know all the verses. The point is this. In the insecurities that David has here, he makes David lower, and he makes himself feel better, and props himself up by talking down about him. Everything that he's saying about David, the son of David, I mean, he was his son-in-law. And he's calling him the son of Jesse. And what can he do for you? He's not going to give you anything. Pretty bold here. Pretty bold statements. David can't do for you what I can do. It's not unlike the Pharisees who said, I thank God that I'm not like that other guy. That's an attitude that resides in the heart that somehow thinks that if we talk lower about someone else, then we can make ourselves feel better about who we are or what we know. When you lift yourself up by putting others down, that's what Saul does here. Sometimes people do this by, might not come out and say it real sharply, but they'll say it passive-aggressively. A little comment here, a little comment there about sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or that group over there, and all they're really doing is just kind of covering up for an insecurity that they have, maybe even a jealousy over that individual, trying to make themselves feel better by putting them down. Saul's insecurities, they were absolutely debilitating to his life, to the point where I think at one point he was goodly. At one point, you know, there was something God could have done with him. The Spirit could come and he was going to prophesy, but man, when he gets to the end here, God says, I can't work with this. Guy who's always on the defense. A guy who's selfish, who thinks that he can find fulfillment in these things. A guy who leads by accommodation and fear of what others think. A guy who has turned to indulgent behavior. A guy who judges others in an attempt to lift up himself. Can't work with that. Look back at chapter number 9. The sad thing is Saul did not have to live this life. Look at back at chapter number 9. Look at chapter number 9, and we started in verse number 27, where the Bible says this, at the end of the verse, Samuel grabs Saul and says, bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on. Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. You want to learn how to handle some of these things if you've seen them in yourself this evening? Stand still a little while and see what the word of God has to say. Verse number 1 of chapter number 10. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it in his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee? You know what Saul had lost sight of somewhere along the line with all this turmoil inside and this behavior that he had? He lost sight of the fact that God had anointed him to this position. God had chosen him to be this king. Just like when you got saved, God chose you to be in Christ. He chose you to be into his family. And I read in the New Testament that you are chosen to be a soldier. And I read in the New Testament that you are a chosen generation. But Saul forgot that. There's security in knowing that. There's security in knowing that the Lord hath anointed me. He's placed me into this position. He has placed me, New Testament speaking, into the body of Christ. There is security there. But Saul forgot that. It's vain to trust in man for security. It's vain to trust in temporal things for security. But Saul went back to those things instead of reminding that is it not because the Lord anointed thee? And not only that, the Lord anointed him to be a captain over his inheritance. You know, God had given a position to him, to captain for him. What a great thing. To think about the fact that God gave me a position. God gave me a task. God gave this thing to me to accomplish for him. And you say, in your own insecurities, you say, well, somebody else, and I've heard it so many times, I've asked people, could you step into this ministry? Well, somebody else could do it better. That's always the case. There's somebody somewhere who might be able to do a better job, but God's saying, why don't you do it? You can gnaw on that bone, and I think some people do, to the grave. But it won't change the fact that God has given you a position because He wants you to complete something. I don't care what it is, and you can apply that to dads, you can apply that to motherhood, you can apply that to being a grandparent, or whatever it is that God has given you. You know one thing that I think Saul missed? When he got looking at David, he looked at David and he probably saw, man, David killed Goliath. David went out, I asked him to kill, bring 100 foreskins, I think is what he asked for, and he brought 200. He was an overachiever, and I think he looked at David and said, man, and he knew that David was coming up in the ranks. I'm not him. I'm not David. You know what? He wasn't David. There are so many heroes of the faith that I have had over the years and men that I respect for what they are, what they've done and what they stand for, what they've accomplished for God and all of those things. But as soon as I began to measure myself against them, I become discouraged. God gave this to Saul. Not only that, verse number 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him. Man, God has given him so much. The Spirit of the Lord. He's given you His Spirit. We're told in the book of Galatians that we live in the Spirit. As a Christian, we are to walk in the Spirit. As a Christian, we are to be led of the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. He's given us that Spirit. Saul didn't yield to that. Saul didn't access that. Verse number 6, thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Can you see the New Testament there? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Forgotten that. He strayed from that. God's made me another man. Verse number 7, and let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou shalt do as an occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. Forgotten that God was with him. In verse number 8, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. God would guide him. And not only that, God had given him such a great gift in giving him Samuel to be a helper of his joy and to lead him. You know how privileged he is to have Samuel? They're helping him. Do you not see tonight what Saul missed? All of these wonderful things that God had given him that would have been a solution to all those things that we saw, the defensiveness, the accommodation, and all of those things would have been solved if he would have just remembered these things and accessed these things. In the beginning, faith. He just stuck in chapter number 10 and cultivated these truths and held on to these truths. What a different story we'd be reading. His relationships would have been mended were he not so defensive. He could have escaped the folly of assuming he'd trust in increase, or he could trust in that. He could have led people, the nation of Israel, in right paths instead of trying to appease them. He wouldn't have turned into this lunatic who obsessed over nothing. And I'd say that he and David could have even worked together had he not had that attitude that that's just the son of Jesse. David was such a loyal man to Saul, he would have been his best general. And he would have waited in the wings until God made that transition happen. But Saul missed all these things because his insecurities took over. His life has such a sad ending. Here he is at the end of his life, right? He's going to the witch at Endor's house, trying to conjure up some spirit when he had the spirit here, trying to get the deceased prophet Samuel to come back when he had the instruction here. He's grasping at straws because his whole life he was governed by these insecurities. You say, you think that's going to happen to me? My life end that way like Saul's? Not necessarily, but it just goes to show you how something like these little insecurities can take over and can grow and destroy a life. All Saul needed was to remember these things from chapter number 10. And he'd have had some victories. What a different story it would have been. Such a sad ending. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I